Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here. I've enjoyed what's been shared, and I'd like to just sort of keep sitting there and listening. It would have been a real blessing. So it's good to be back again here at home, and it's good to see each one that is here. We knew that it's going to be a little bit smaller Sunday, and that everybody's always special, but makes us all a little more special when we have the leftovers of what's here. So I would like to take several articles out of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith here again this morning. Talk about civil government, etc. And there's three different articles on that. And I'd like to try to do all of them this morning. So it may need to, in some areas, keep moving. When I first dove into this, I was like, well, this could be sort of a dry bone for a Sunday morning. And sort of squirmed inside about that. But then I looked at it, and the more I was studying it, I was like, you know, these are practical things in our everyday lives of how we need to view things. And if it is a little dry bone, it's because it's just simple teaching. This is what the Word of God teaches and how we should order our lives in these matters. I don't know if you have the booklet or not. We're on Article 13. Hope to look at Article 13, 14, and 15. could we just rise for prayer before we continue? Father, this morning we thank you that you do edify us and draw our hearts together. And Lord, thank you for your word and that we can look at it and receive instruction and direction for our lives. We can form right convictions about how to live and how to dwell here. And Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with the privilege of living in a nation that has granted us freedom of worshiping you and serving you. And God, we pray for grace to use that opportunity, the opportunity you've given us, well. And also pray for those in persecuted countries that you would sustain their hearts and lives. Give them a special grace, Lord, a grace to persevere, to press on, to serve you. Lord, we do pray for the leadership here in our nation that you would guide them and lead them to make good and right choices. We can continue to live a quiet and a peaceable life, be able to be fruitful here. We do pray for the governments across the world that are persecuting your people, that you would touch them and touch those leaders, soften their hearts. Pray for a brokenness and humility in their hearts, Lord. God, we just ask you by your Spirit that you would teach us and guide us and direct us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I would like to start with number 13. If you have the booklet, that is going to, it starts on page 54. Page 54, the Office of Civil Government. The Office of Civil Government. And I'd like to just read the whole article here in the highlighted area on page 55. We also believe and confess that God has instituted civil government for the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the upright. God intends that the civil authorities govern the world, countries, and cities. They are to preserve its citizens in good order and good regulation. Because God has instituted civil government, we are not permitted to despise, revile, or resist it. We should acknowledge it as a minister of God and be subject and obedient to it in all things that do not oppose God's law, will, and commandments. We should be ready to every good work. We are to faithfully pay customs, taxes, and tribute as the government's due. Jesus Christ taught this, did it himself, and commanded his followers to do it. We are to pray earnestly for the government and its welfare and for our country so that we may live under its protection, support ourselves, and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We should pray that the Lord would reward our rulers here and in eternity for all the benefits, liberties, and favors that we enjoy under their praiseworthy administration. So, I have divided this first one into, three different points. And would like to just divide them, look at the scriptures, talk at them a bit, and then we'll just keep moving on. God instituted civil government is number one. And starting here at the beginning, we also believe and confess that God has instituted civil government for the punishment of the wicked and protection of the upright. God intends that civil authorities govern the world, countries, and cities. They are to preserve its citizens in good order and under good regulation. And in that, you could turn to Romans chapter 13. I have verse 1 through 8. The first point here, we specifically want to look verses 1 through 5. And then as we go into the second one, several of these scriptures are going back and forth, and it's hard to peg the scripture on one point because it's making several. And this one does that, and one I have in the next one does it as well. Romans 13, starting in verse 1, says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And I'd like to think about that just a little bit. So the first thing he establishes here is there is no power but of God. And I believe that tells us that God is the source of all power and authority. God created everything. He is the author of everything. And as we look at the world, there ends up being no power but of God. Now there's been some rare evil rulers. And even back in the day, when Paul would have written this, you know, some of that was like, wow, okay. He says there is no power but of God. And he goes on and says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Okay? The powers that be are ordained of God. Really? Be a lot easier to say that in the U.S. than, say, in North Korea right now. Or China, you know, did God ordain them? Well, it says so here. Verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now he's tying this together and saying that if we resist civil government, we're resisting God. A haughty attitude against civil government is a haughty attitude against God. Being a rebel is being a rebel. You know, it's a little bit like, okay, really? Well, that's what he says here in Romans. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So he says, rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, where there's real persecution, there are places where I would say they are a terror to good works because they want to remove God out of it. And we'll get into some of that a little bit more later on another point. But if we do evil, we should be afraid of the power. There should be a fear. That's why evil is done in the dark, because there is a fear. There should be a fear. Then verse 4, he says, for he, the people of the civil government, is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, at first it said he's ordained of God. Now it says he's a minister of God. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We should have a conscience that seeks to respect and honor and obey the civil government. We should have that kind of a conscience. Okay, I think I'm going to just go on to number 2 here. And then this will also relate back some. Number 2, we are to be subject to and obey the civil government. And there's a sense we're already touching into that, but we're going to go into it further here. So I'd like to just read the next paragraph here. Because God has instituted civil government, we are not permitted to despise, revile, and resist it. Because God has instituted the civil government, we're not permitted to despise, revile, or resist. And I've already touched on this. But we need to see it that God put the civil government in place. And we shouldn't be those that rise up against the civil government in protest, in demonstration. Even in America here, there's some really serious things happening that we say, that is not right. And we wonder, how long are we actually going to have the freedom to clearly proclaim the word of God and call sin, sin? Depending how you do these things, there's a resistance today. But it's often with a rising up and all of that, and yet there's restrictions being put in place where you can only at certain places are you allowed to have even free speech, which is one of the pillars of America. Anyway, but we're not to be those that despise, revile, and resist. We should acknowledge it, that's the civil government, as a minister of God, and be subject and obedient to it in all things that do not oppose God's law, God's will, and commandments. And that's where Christianity gets in trouble on this matter is about obeying, is where it disobeys the law of God, the will of God. They had another word here, the commandments of God. And there are things the scriptures clearly teach. And we saw it in Acts already, where they said, well, we need to obey God rather than man. But in obeying God rather than man, we do not have to have a heart attitude that despises, reviles, and resists. But I'm just serving God. And here's why. You read through the martyr's mirror, it's full of those kind of things. I would like to finish Romans 13 here, verse 6 through 8. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are the ministers of God, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Then he says in verse 8, owe no man anything. Tribute, custom, fear, and honor. That's what he was just talking about. Owe no man anything. That's a challenge. What are we known as? What are we known for? You know, the nice word is to say, are we known as being just the rebel in the community? Maybe just the jerk. Okay? He's tough to deal with. It's all right if you just leave him alone, but man, if the law shows up or anybody, okay, we shouldn't be known as that. We should owe no man anything when it comes to tribute and custom and fear and honor. We should owe no man anything. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Okay. That gives the description that about don't even want to say anything about except reread it so we get it. This is the kind of people we're to be. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. Think that means local. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. But he says, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Wow. Very well said. Then 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Is that the Bible? Yeah, it said, fear God and honor the king. Now, I'd like to talk about taxes here. It talks about that here. We should be ready to every good work. We are to faithfully pay customs, taxes, tributes, as it is the government's due. Jesus Christ taught this, did it himself, and commanded his followers to do it. And I'd like to start with Matthew 17:27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that cometh up. But when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. In this situation, I believe it was Peter that he sent out there to catch this fish. And they were asking customs, I believe. I didn't go back and reread the whole situation. And Jesus had told him, now, who do they ask this of? Is this foreigners or citizens? And in the situation, they would have been exempt from paying this. But lest there be anything to say, he says, go catch a fish and bring them the money. Then in Matthew 22, you might want to turn there. Matthew 22, in verse 16, this is a situation where the Pharisees and the scribes were looking at how they can catch Jesus. So they set up a grand plan and scheme, and they sat down with the Herodians and said, hey, let's make a plan, And we're going to go together. We're going to go together and see if we can catch Jesus here. So now they bring the religious people of the day and the governed people of the day, bring them together and bring them to Jesus and say, let's see if we can catch him in his words. Lord, help us to be like this. Verse 16, and they send out unto him their disciples and the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. I want to see some money. Bring me a piece of money. And they brought it unto him. And he said unto them, he asked them a question, Who is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar that which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And in that simple illustration, Jesus is saying, pay your taxes and pay your tithe. That is literally what he was saying. Pay your taxes and pay your tithe. Be in subjection. Obey the civil government. And maybe I don't want to focus on this a whole lot, but I've heard of people that have refused to pay their taxes and they name the name of Christ. And I can't remember for sure whether I've heard anybody claim that the Bible would teach what they're doing, but they claim that according to the Constitution, they don't have to. Jesus taught something different. He taught something different. And later here, I'd like to look at the two kingdoms just a little bit, which is actually somewhat missing here in the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, the two kingdoms. Which kingdom are we of? We live in this world. And therefore, Jesus said, pay your taxes. Give your customs. Give your tribute. Pay what is due, what is right. But pay your tithe, too. Let's go on to number three. Praying for a government. And this is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. We are to pray earnestly for the government and its welfare and for our country so that we may live under its protection, support ourselves, and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We should pray that the Lord would reward our rulers here and in eternity for all the benefits, liberties, and favors that we enjoy under their praiseworthy administration. Maybe I'll start at the end here first. There is a unique thing here that has me scratching my head. And I didn't go back and study what was the government set up back when this confession was written and what was the connection of the church with the civil government. But it's saying here we should pray that the Lord would reward our rulers here and in eternity for all the benefits, liberties, and favors that we enjoy under their praiseworthy administration. I just have to say, I think I have to be in a different place here. I think I have to be in a different place, or I don't believe what Jesus taught about my kingdom is not of this world. We'll read that verse here in a little bit. And I know in America, there are many people in civil government roles that profess Christianity that violate some of the other things we're going to look at here this morning. And I'm not here to judge people, but I'm here to say we want to follow the Word of God. And if I have to honestly say it, it would feel like the Dortrecht Confession of Faith here is deviating from the teachings of Jesus in some of these matters. So I don't know what was happening back there. I didn't go back there and study that. It would take a bit of time probably to do that. What was the connection? But now I'd like to go back. Point number three is praying for our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So first of all, he's saying all men. That is everybody. Next, he says in verse 2, the first thing on the list is for kings and for all that are in authority. And we're to pray for them that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I think we as a church, we have a responsibility here to pray for our government leaders, to pray that God be with them and guide them specifically that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And even in our day, we see government coming in and interfering in our lives at times in a way that raises concerns. Well, our prayer should be that God would guide them and pray for them that we can lead a quiet and a peaceable life. That's the teaching of the Bible. That we can live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Not just so we can do whatever we want. That's not the heart here. But that we can live our lives in godliness and in honesty. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. I do believe we, as a congregation, I myself should take this responsibility more serious than I do. Many times I neglect to pray for them as I should. Our natural tendency is that we forget to pray until something's urgent and it's like, oh, there's a problem here. Then we begin to pray about it. And I think what he's telling is we should be praying all along. Pray for them before you have a big problem. So let's go on to number 14. That's on page 58. And I think maybe I'm just going to go read this step by step. Number 14 is defense by force. Defense by force. And the first thing that comes up in our minds as we think about defense by force is going to war. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong. But what we do find here is, and I appreciate it, the focus was that it's more brought into our everyday lives than the war aspect. And if we have it right in our everyday life, we'll have it right on the war aspect. And in our day again, on this particular subject, you have Christians going to war, taking up the sword, literally, in the name of being here to support our country and killing others. That's breaking or going against the Word of God. And we want, it's a need to be clear and to understand these things. So here I have four different points on defense by force, article number 14. Number one is we are not to resist evil or seek revenge. And I'd like to just read the first paragraph here. When we consider revenge and resisting our enemies with any weapon, We believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has forbidden his disciples and followers all revenge and resistance. He commanded them not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, we are to put up the sword in the sheath, or as the prophets foretold, beat their swords into plowshares. And this sort of runs together in a sense. There's quite a few verses here. When we consider revenge and resisting our enemy with any weapon, we believe and confess the Lord Jesus has forbidden his disciples and followers all revenge and resistance. Then he gives a little bit of clarification, not return evil for evil or insult for insult. I thought that was interesting. So, evil for evil, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, insult for insult. Okay, he or she slammed me, I'm going to slam back. That gets sort of personal in everyday life. Now let's just start in Matthew 5, verse 39. This is Jesus says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." We've talked about this cheek thing quite a bit through life. You know, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. But we find that a challenge. Our first human response is, at least say you shouldn't do that to me. Maybe I didn't hit back, but at least say you shouldn't do that to me or I'm going to go tell on you. Resist not evil. John 18:11, then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up the sword in the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And he goes on and he talks about, he that takes the sword shall perish by the sword. That's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. 1 Peter 3:9-10. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's where the insult came in. Railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're hereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days. Now, isn't that an American statement? Love life and see good days. I read that right out of the King James Version of the Bible. Loving life and seeing good days. He gives two things to accomplish that. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Maybe you ought to preach a message on that, Brother Edward. I think we could, you know, you could take those two and build them out. Let me say that again. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Resist not evil. Then I'd like to, this thing of resist not evil or seek revenge. We already had the example of Jesus talking to Peter about using the sword. A little bit later, he's talking to Pilate. John 18:36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. It's eternal. And there's the kingdom of this world. And he's clearly saying, there'd be a revolt here today if my kingdom was of this world. But my kingdom is not of this world. Here he's gotten hauled in as somebody that is a rebel, rising up against the current government, against the Jews. And it's against the Jews, they're trying to make it for the other. And you know, this is someone that's stirring trouble and has a sect rising up. And all of these things, and finally, Pilate's looking at him, and it seems like this defenseless lamb. And he finally says, well, yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be taking up swords, they'd be taking up staffs and spears, they'd be fighting physically. Like, it says in Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. They're not the worldly weapons. And this is the verse that I added. There was also a prophecy, a couple prophecies. Interesting. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Micah chapter 4 verse 3 is very much the same. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's the heart of God. There's the heart of God. Do we have any swords left? Probably not. I don't think we have physical ones. But do we have any swords left that we take and swing with, and might be railing for railing or insult for insult, and just a punch here or there. You beat those into plowshares. Those spears we take and stick somebody with, we need pruning hooks out of them in a personal way. Here's a picture, and this scripture is with the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, Zechariah 9, 8 and 9. Here's the kingdom, or the king. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. That's the revolt. That's the rising up of the kingdom, coming in just in a lowly, humble way with salvation for all. Lowly, salvation, and just. That's our defense. Not going to hurt anybody. And it's very obvious. Very obvious. Number two. Defense by force. Number two. Living free from offending others. Living free from offending others. I had not realized that that would be in here like it is. That's one thing that I felt was missing in what I taught in Bern was the whole side of offending others. And I left it on Friday morning. This is something that I think several messages ought to be preached on. But it comes in here. Second paragraph. For this we see that Christ has taught by his example, life and doctrine, that we are not to do wrong or cause offense of grievance to anyone. We are to seek the welfare and salvation of all men. If necessity should require it, we are to flee for the Lord's sake from one city or country to another. We should rather suffer the destruction of our belongings than to offend anyone. If we are struck on the right cheek, we should rather turn the other cheek than to get revenge and return the blow. Living free from offense. So this mentions the right cheek again, Matthew 5:39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. A verse that they do not have in here on offense is, in Acts, Paul was making his defense. I forget before which one, because there were several. But he said, I am living my life. This is my goal, is to live my life void of offense with man and with God. Whoa. I am living my life with a goal and heart to not offend men or God. So when we get hit on the right cheek, am I going to turn around and offend the other person with something back? When we get persecuted, and this is talking about serious persecution, maybe there's something happens in the local government where there's serious persecution. Rather than rising up, he says, flee. Flee to another place. As we look at sin, to be practical in our day concerning sinful things that people are doing, I believe if we have the opportunity to flee and get out of the way, we should take it. But the other guy shouldn't end up with a bloody nose, if we can possibly flee and get away, we should do that. That would be scripturally right. He says, don't avenge yourselves. When we avenge ourselves, we offend back. We need to have a heart that says that salvation is for everyone. And I do not have scriptures in here for that. I had several places that I thought, well, I should go find some more verses here, and this is one that I didn't get done. But the gospel teaches, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. That's a heart. They have that in the confession here. We're to seek the welfare and salvation of all men, even those that are offensive, even those that hurt us. We should seek their salvation. We should be willing to let our belongings be destroyed for the cause of Christ. Number three, ministering to our enemies. Defense by force. Ministering to our enemies. In addition to this, we're to pray for our enemies, comfort them, feed them when they are hungry and thirsty. By well-doing, we may convince them and overcome evil with good. Two scriptures here, Matthew 5, 44 and 45, and then Romans 12, 19 to 21. But I say unto you in Matthew 5, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And when we do this, that ye may know, be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I'd like to go to Romans 12 and just read 19 to 21. I already read 19, but I'd like to continue. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, he says, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think we know that verse. And I think we've used that verse and tried to apply it to our lives, but this is a scriptural right teaching. Overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. Love them. Not despitefully, love them. Bless them. Bless them. Someone that is saying evil things about us and literally cursing us. Bless them. Do good to them that hate you. And in this, you know, well, just to right here today come up with all kinds of ideas of that's the thing to do. No, we're going to have to go to that situation and see, God, what could I do here that will be doing good in a personal way? Do good to them. Pray for them. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. When we pray for somebody that is misusing us, it really helps us. We want them to be benefited, but we are greatly benefited when we pray for somebody that's despitefully using us. Let's go on to number 4 here. Defense by force, Article 14. Number 4, doing good in the sight of God and man. In conclusion, we must do good in every circumstance, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, according to the law of Christ. We must do nothing to others that we would not want them to do to us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, this is a big statement. First of all, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. But we are walking by manifestation of the truth. We're walking by manifestation of the truth. Then he gives a little description what that is. Commending ourselves, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Whoa. I'm going to commit myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God? I don't think we can literally live by every man's conscience. And yet, he also teaches us to not offend one another. And that has to do with conscience when he was talking about eating meat offered to sacrifices. We need to be sensitive one to another. But I believe the real heart here is that we live a clean, godly life that has a spirit and message that people just say, oh, this is a good person. This is a godly person. This is a righteous person. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then simply have Matthew 7, 12 and Luke 6, 31. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We heard about selfishness this morning in children's lesson. Well, we just honestly take that gauge of how I want to be treated and apply it. I will be in a good place. Luke 6:31, as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And I'm going to add to that, in life, I have learned that not everybody wants to be treated like I want to be treated. Not everybody wants to be treated the way I want to be treated. So I have to take that a step further. This is by every man's conscience. I have to take it a step further and endeavor to treat them the way they want to be treated. And sometimes we do that very intentionally. Well, if it was me, why just do this right here? This is really simple. Why can't you just be like that? Well, God has made us all unique. And we're different. And yet there's a lot of similarities. And if we give ourselves to be a student one of another and learn, we can learn what others like. I mean, the golden rule is good. I believe that's scriptural. But according to every man's conscience in the sight of God, that sort of encapsulates a bigger circle. So I'd like to look at Article 15 yet, the swearing of oaths. And there's a real sense that I feel this does not need to be long, and yet I think it's right just to take a look at it. Let me turn the page here. Starts on verse 61, or page 61, and finishes on 62. We believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has deterred his followers from the swearing of oaths and even forbade it. He commanded them to swear not at all. Instead, their yes should mean yes and their no should mean no. We understand this, that all oaths, high and low, are forbidden. Instead, we are to affirm all our promises and covenants, declarations and testimonies of all matter merely with yes that is yes and no that is no. At all times, in all things, and to everyone that we are to perform and fulfill each promise and obligation we have made. We should do this as faithfully as if we had confirmed it by the most solemn oath. If we do this, we can have the confidence that no one, not even the government itself, will have just cause to require more of us. And I broke this into 3 points here. Number one is don't swear. Number two is let your yes be yes and your no be no. And number three is we keep commitments and promises. Matthew 5, verse 34 to 37 on point number one. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Swearing was something that was done to give a sure affirmation that I'm going to tell you the truth. And it was a way to try to add more weight to what you were saying. Still used today in the court systems, where when you give a testimony in the court system, you swear to say the truth and nothing but the truth. And I don't know, do they say, so help me God, or not. I'm not real versed on that. But you're swearing to say the truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus taught us, don't swear at all. And what we see today on swearing, it has nothing to do with her hair white or black. And somebody might be better versed as to why that's all in there, and how did they swear in the past, and I believe in the Old Testament. But he's saying, don't do that. Don't swear at all. Because we're not in control of our lives. Let's go on to number 2. Verse 37 says, oh, I had read to 36, yes. Verse 37 of Matthew 5 says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. James 5, verse 12, this is a together thing again. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So what's Jesus saying? What was James saying here about yea, yea, and nay, nay? Is he saying that all these other words we say, we shouldn't say? No. And when we explain ourselves and all that, I think there's a right place for it. But say the truth. Say the truth. When you said something's a certain way, that's just how it is. I was just honest. I just said it how it was. When I said yes, that's what happened. That's what happened. Important thing to teach our children from little up. We ask them about something. Oh, this is going to cause consequences. I better make up a little bit of a story. We need to teach our children that's wrong. In fact, that's lying. We're not talking about lying here, but it is lying. And we need to teach our children how awful lying is. We make our yes is yes and no is no. We live that way. We live that way to a degree that anybody looking on says, oh, yeah, they're honest people. He's an honest person. If he said so, I believe it. That's the kind of reputation we should have. Now they're talking here. Oh, I should go back on the swearing. I missed the thing of, in our court system today, there is a respect toward people that have a conscience against swearing. And they ask whether we would affirm. And we affirm that, yes, I'll be honest, I'll say the truth, I affirm. I just don't want to swear. And we should live our lives that way. And if people that affirm begin to say lies in court, that whole thing gets destroyed. So let's live a clear, clean life. Now let's come back to let your yes be yes and your no be no. That applies when we make promises, we make covenants, we make declarations, we make testimonies in all matters. And in our day, we make leases, we make contracts. We stand good for them. In business, we hear the comment at times, well, you better be careful with so-and-so how you do things. Because they will pull stuff off and they do. They do. They make up a story and checks in the mail. It's so common. And I'll just admit, depending what story I hear, I'm like, well, Not so sure about that. And before I have solid evidence, I say, back behind, this is the game that is probably going on. And I like to finish with, I could be wrong. I hope I am. But I've been through this how many times? And this is what people do. We should not be known that way. We should not be known that way. If the check's not sent, we say, you know, I haven't sent that. And be honest about where we're at in being able to pay it. We need a clear life there, a clean life. With our neighbors, we make a promise with each other, even in our family. And there's times we make a promise and we get into a fix, and it's like he said, you can't control life. And now it changed. Well, if we're swearing, you're in trouble. Number three, keep your commitments and promises. We're already talking about this. It sort of runs together. 1 Corinthians 1:17. When I therefore was thus minded, he says, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, 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 and nay, nay. It's like, do I use lightness when I say something? One time it's yea, yea, and the next time it's nay, nay. Changeable, moving, don't know for sure where it's at. We shouldn't live a life that way, but keep our commitments, keep our promises. Just be honest and upfront. One of the things that we could then do is say, well, I just won't make any promises. I just won't make any commitments. Well, we really can't live life that way either. But take a carefulness. Be aware. Be alert. Don't use lightness. Be serious about it. Okay, I will make this commitment and I'm going to follow through with it. And I'm going to do what I said. This whole picture of swearing of oath again, you know, when I first looked at it, I was like, oh, we're talking about a solemn vow and swearing in court, and that's where it stops. Well, it is much more personal than that, where if we live our life in a clear, honest way, and it comes back to that we need to pray for our government, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we do so with sincerity, and we live out a Christ-like testimony here on this earth. Amen. Well, Lord, help us. There's places we make mistakes, and one of the things I didn't talk about is this is something the court system doesn't understand. When we fail, we admit it. We say we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. And that's the kind of life we should live. Brings us to a place where we aren't required to live faultlessly at that high level. Our faith is in Christ. And we're going to walk just in humility. By the grace of God, I'm going to live a clean life. Where I mess up and fail, I'm going to admit it. And just be open and honest about it. God bless you.